Lord, we come to your word this morning with eyes that have been opened by your Holy Spirit, with ears that have been opened by your Holy Spirit, with lives that have been made new by your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, O God, for this regeneration that the Holy Spirit has applied to us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, our brother Jesus Christ died to provide the remission of sins. And we thank you, O God, that your perfect plan is being worked out even now. Increase our sanctification. Let us rejoice together as we read your word and as we hear your word spoken. O Lord God, turn our hearts toward Christ once again. We've had so much of the world. And now, O Lord, save us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's not necessarily a theme that's in mind when the bulletins are put together. And yet today there seems to be this overarching theme that's repeated throughout. And maybe it's just because I was looking for it. It's about God the Lord. It's about His rule and His reign and His strength and His sovereignty. It's about our being heathen and being rescued out of heathen lands, being gathered together. And even in the song, right, we sang that we've been singing. We normally think of it as a Thanksgiving song, but we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. And that's only because we have been gathered together by God Himself. As we've been studying Acts 10, we've noticed, actually not just Acts 10, but all of Acts, we've noticed God's people being gathered together, gathered not just together in one place, but gathered out of the heathen nations, out of false teachings, out of works religion, and into the grace of God, the gospel that comes to us. So in the bulletin, maybe you noticed, as I did, that there's a lot of God the Lord ruling. It's in our prayers, it's in our psalms, it's in our songs, and it's appropriate because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. In Acts chapter 10, Peter pauses in his sermon to say, "He is the Lord." And he did that back in Acts chapter 4 when he was preaching there. And when we were in Acts chapter 4, we went back to Psalm 2 and we looked at the first three verses of Psalm 2. And Peter does the same thing here. He stops and says, "God is the Lord." And last week we were focusing on the fact that Lord denotes that He is deity, that He is God in the flesh. It denotes His sovereignty, that He rules as Lord over all. And we saw that in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. We're going to return to Psalm 2 this morning, and we're going to look at the psalm as a whole, focusing mainly on verses 4 to the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bibles this morning, it would help if you would open to Psalm 2. And we're going to apply Psalm 2 once again to the Lord's anointed, to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We're going to notice the attitude of the world raging and rioting against God's anointed, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at God's reaction to the rioting and raging of the world, which react is really not the right word, because God does not react like we do. Rather, we're going to see His position of authority, His divine sovereignty. In response to the world's raging, God is unmoved. He continues to carry out His plan that has been ordained from the beginning of time. As humans created in the image of God, we delight in justice. We delight in justice. Leaders of all kinds speak loudly about justice and righteousness, but too often, these teachers do not know that, as Pastor Guy prayed this morning, they're sowing the wind and they're reaping the whirlwind. They're promoting the lies that were given in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, is God really Lord over all? Does He really deserve our loyalty? So what we're seeing in Psalm 2 is that the rioting and the raging of the world is nothing new. It was going on in the early church when Pentecost took place and when the Gentile Pentecost took place. It was going on in Genesis. It's nothing new. And what does God do? God continues to sit on His throne as a righteous ruler over all. Why can't the world see this? Why can't the world see that true righteousness comes from one who is over us? Someone with sovereign authority. God who is in heaven and author of all righteousness and truth. And it's because the world rejects God's truth and God's righteousness. And the world doesn't want to be under the lordship of anybody. Anarchy. There's a movement in this world towards anarchy. That's no rule. Lawlessness. And so the unrighteous man plots and he schemes in order to break free. Not just from government, but break free from the Lord. That's what we're going to see in Psalm 2. It's interesting, if you've opened to Psalm 2, you can look back up at Psalm 1, and some of us memorized Psalm 1. Maybe that was your quarantine psalm, and you were meditating on Psalm 1. We talked about that before, and we talked about memorizing it that as a congregation. Maybe you memorized Psalm 1 recently. And in Psalm 1, we read about meditating in God's Word day and night. In His Word, the righteous man meditates day and night. That word for meditate is the same word used in Psalm 2 for plotting. So while the unrighteous plots unrighteousness, the righteous man plots righteousness. Same word, meditating or plotting. Psalm 2, verse 1. The people plot unrighteousness. They meditate on unrighteousness. While the Christian meditates on what pleases God, on righteousness. This is interesting because we all meditate on something. So what will your focus be today? Here's our text. Let's read it. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 12. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. So again, we're looking at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 10, and his pause at "He is the Lord of all" takes us back to Psalm 2. That's what he quoted when he talked about Jesus being Lord in Acts 4, and now here it is again. And the psalmist in Psalm 2 paints a picture of a world in chaos, and maybe that's what it felt like living in the Roman Empire. A world that's trying to break the chains of God's rule and reign. And maybe that's what it feels like today, a world in chaos, raging and rioting. But the real raging is not against government or injustice. The real raging that goes on continually since the fall in the Garden of Eden is the raging against God and His anointed. And this is the ultimate raging that leads to all the other raging that takes place in this world. And yet, in all of this, that's the word that Psalm 2 uses, yet, God sits. God's power is not diminished by the raging of the nations. The people rise up with all their might. They plot and they scheme and they take their stand. And we wonder, as Christians who have been gathered out of the heathen nations, we wonder why people do what they do. But the reality of it is this. We can relate to their raging because it wasn't too long ago that we were raging as well. We all were born enemies of God, and we would all be happy to cut the cords of God's rule and reign. And we would always be saying, "No, Lord. No, Lord." We want to be our own masters. We want to be our own kings and rulers of our own lives. We want justice, but we want it in our own way. We want righteousness, but we want it to be our own way. Even kids do this. What do kids say? "I don't have to listen to you. You're not my mom. I don't have to listen to you. You're not the boss of me." We know this from the beginning, from our earliest days. We want to break free and we want to do whatever we want to do. But we have learned from God's word that to cast off the rule of God only means destruction. We were made to serve God. That's what we're learning. That's what we've learned. That's the reason we exist, is to serve Him, to obey Him. When people try to break free from God, there is no peace. They might pretend to enjoy their lives, but it ends in destruction. Surely you have set them in slippery places. What do they do with the guilt? What do they do with the shame? What do they do with their sins? Without Jesus Christ, without the way, the truth, and the life, it's all just misery and despair. So in Psalm 2, we find relevant help for troubled times. And what we're going to see in Psalm 2 is what God does, what Jesus does, the Son does, and then our response to the Lord. So number one, what God does. Number two, what the Son does. And number three, our response to the Lord. So first, point number one, what does God do? We're looking at God's response to the raging of the nations. And there's a few things that are listed here. The first thing we see is that God sits in heaven. That's in verse number four. God sits in heaven. And it's not a literal sitting down. God doesn't sit down. He doesn't have a throne. He doesn't have human features. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. Just think of the wind. He doesn't have a body like men. The Bible speaks this way because our minds are finite. That means we're limited. The mind of God is infinite. We cannot fully understand, as finite beings, an infinite God. So what does He do? He condescends to us and he says things like, God sits down. The arm of God reaches far. The eyes of God see. The ears of God hear. This is how the Word of God describes God to us, even though He doesn't have a body like us. It's so that He brings Himself down to our level so we can understand. And in the Puritan prayer, one of our prayers is that we marvel that the finite can understand the infinite. We understand. I mean, there are so many things in this world that are finite that we don't understand. Right? We don't understand why things work the way they do. And yet we have an understanding of who God is and what He has done. He stoops down to our level and speaks to us in a way that we can know Him. So how does God react? Remember, not the best word, because God is not like us. He's not going, "Oh, I guess I'll need to do this now." It's not that kind of reaction, but in response to the raging of the nations, what we see is that God is sitting. It's a picture of calm repose or tranquility. You know, when you can come home from a long day of work and you can sit back and take a load off, that idea, we're not frazzled. But if the nations are raging against us, that's when we do get frazzled. But not God. God sits calmly on His throne. He's not agitated. He's not worried. He's not troubled. He's not trying to think of plan B or C. He's unflustered by the raging and rioting of the nations. The nations rage, Psalm 2 says. God sits on His throne. So Christian, this gives us comfort. Even with the chaos around us, there is comfort in the sitting down of our God. God is high above and over the situations, the circumstances that surround us. Whether these circumstances are big or whether they're small. You know, there are so many big things that are happening in the world around us that we forget that other people are struggling with small things still. We kind of downplay that, but really, the struggles, whether big or small, know this, Christian, that the Lord, our God, who loves us, sits in heaven. Don't forget that. He will be true to His promises. He is still carrying out all that He has planned. God is in control. So He sits. Not only does He sit, but verse 4 tells us that He laughs. So look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. So while the nations are raging, God laughs. And His laughter is meant to demonstrate His confidence, His control. You know, there is no such thing as making headway against God. There is no such thing as going around and finding a loophole in God's plan. There's no such thing as luck or chance. There is no fate or accident. Psalm 2 is to teach us that everything is ordained by Him. And that can give us that feeling of, God is still in control. A turbulent world all around us. But His laughter becomes a comfort to us. His laughter should cause the nations that are raging to fear. So while it gives us confidence in Him, it gives the nations a shock. Because this laughter of God is not the laughter of a joke. It's not something that's funny. It's not laughing off something that's inconsequential. What kind of laughter is it? It's a strange thing. It's a laughter of scorn, is what Psalm 2 says. It's a laughter of derision. He holds them in derision. Not a common word. It's a laughter of mockery. You think that's going to go somewhere? The laughter of ridicule. What the nations are doing is pure rebellion. And God's laughter is a response of anger and mockery. So listen to Psalm 37, because this is not, Psalm 2 is not the only place that it's mentioned. Psalm 37, 12 and 13, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. This is the anger once again, the plotting and raging. Psalm 37 says, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. It's another way of saying what is said in Psalm 73. You know that psalm where I looked at the wicked and all he does is prosper. Everything is going his way. But then the truth comes in. Surely you have set them in slippery places. And this is the laughter of God. This man is so confident in himself, but the Lord laughs. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. You see, rebellion is a terrible offense against the Lord, right? You have to remember what the Lord means. The Lord means that He's sovereign, that He's ruler over all, that we must obey Him. What does Romans 1 say? The anger of God or the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I know we know these things, but we don't want to offend and we don't want to lose friends. And, you know, but maybe we've started to slide into the era of maybe God really isn't angry. And we question, you know, if God is the God of love, why would He do this or that? And remember, the answer to that is God is finite, God is infinite, and we are finite. We don't understand the mind of God. Have you ever spoken to your boss and your boss tells you to do something, and you're like, why are we doing it that way? And you do it that way, and like the boss said, and later on you figure out, oh, that's why we do it that way. I mean, if that can happen on the human level, how much more with an infinite God? So sinners need to know that God is angry, that He is Lord, that He commands all men everywhere to repent. Listen to these psalms. Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Sobering, isn't it? Psalm 5:5, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. And these are very plain scriptures. It speaks about God's anger and wrath and justice. So why am I so reluctant to speak about these things? It's because we forget that the gospel is double-edged. It begins with the wrath of God. If the unrighteous don't see their sins, which is unusual, they usually see their sins, but what they see is, it's no big deal, or there is no consequence to my sin, then the unrighteous will not see any need for Christ. Why repent if there is no consequence for my sin? It is only when we see that there is consequence, that the wrath of God is upon me, that we will see our need for the Savior. That's why in Peter's sermons, he talks about the wrath of God. He talks about the judgment of God. And Psalm 2 points us to this holy laughter of God against the unrighteousness of the wicked, the rebellion of the natural man. God's laughter gives confidence to us because we know that He's not going to be surprised by the rebellion and rioting of men. But it should be a fearful thing. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there's good news, right? It's double-edged. What's the good news? The good news, gospel, right? That's what gospel means, good news. God can be completely just and completely merciful. And He does that in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, justice and mercy meet. That's the message of the gospel. Justice, as our sin is paid for on the cross. Mercy, as the righteousness of Christ is imputed or given to us. It's not something we earn. Right? That's what we read in Catechism 64 this morning. It's not something we earn, but it's a gift of grace. It's a very foolish man who rejects God's perfect love for sinners and instead chooses to remain under the wrath of God. Psalm 2 tells us something else about God. Not only does God sit, not only does God laugh, but God sets His king on His holy hill. His plan is still being carried out. So if we zoom out in Psalm 2, what do we have so far? In verses 1 through 3, the nations are raging and rioting. They're planning and plotting. They're meditating unrighteousness. And then in verses 4 and 5, God responds in laughter and displeasure and wrath. What if the psalm ended right there? You know, sometimes when we sing from our Psalter, it ends in a difficult spot, right? You're singing about the wrath of God, and then it stops at verse 17, but the psalm goes to verse 25 or something, and you kind of end on this wrath. Or sometimes the whole psalm ends with this really downer, just the wrath of God, and the psalm ends. What if this psalm ended here? What would happen to the nations? What would happen to us? We would still be counted among the heathen. We would still be in our sins. And we would be headed for total destruction. And if the psalm ended here, if the scriptures ended here, if there was no gospel, if there was no good news, then we'd stand before God and all that we would have is His justice and His anger and His wrath. Psalm doesn't end. Verse 6, God speaks in majesty and God speaks in mercy. He says, verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This is hope for those who embrace the king. When we admit to our rebellion against the Lord and we run to him for forgiveness and mercy, then people of every nation and tribe and tongue are no longer enemies of God. We've surrendered to the Lord. We've been welcomed into His kingdom. Again, last week in Peter's presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles, Jesus was called the judge of the living and the dead, right? That idea of judgment. If you are not in Christ, He is Lord of all. If you are not in Christ, then the Lord who offers pardon will dash you to pieces. These are frightening words. Fear the Lord. Verse 12 tells us to kiss the Son or perish. Why would anyone continue in rebellion against God? And yet they do. And they're going to have to face the king. And they're not going to be able to stand, and this is the way Psalm 1 ends, they're not going to be able to stand in the judgment. Sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. So what will you do if you stand before the judge of the living and the dead? This takes us to our next point. So far, the nations are raging. God sits in control. He laughs in anger. He sets his king on his holy hill. He's calling all men to repentance. What does Jesus do? Look at Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. Point number 2, what King Jesus does. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, so the Father says to the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So what does Jesus do? He makes this declaration. He says, I am the Son. I, right? The Lord says to me, you are my Son. I am the Son. God the Father says, today I have begotten you. The eternal Father says to the eternal Son, Jesus has always been the Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born. That would be false teaching. He has been and always will be the Son of God. He is eternally begotten, proceeding from the Father. We often say eternal Father. You know, there's that song we sing, eternal Father strong to save. If he's an eternal Father, then it means we have an eternal Son. God the Father, eternal Father. God the Son, eternal Son. God has always been the Father. Jesus has always been the Son. And now the eternal Son is declaring in Psalm 2 that he is God. He's declaring his deity. So that's the first thing, is the declaration of deity. Secondly, These are sub-points under what King Jesus does. He makes the declaration that He is the only begotten Son. Secondly, He receives the nations as His inheritance. He receives the nations as His inheritance. And God says to Jesus in verse 8, "Ask of Me." And throughout His life, you see Jesus doing just that. Praying for His disciples and praying for all those who would believe on Him through their preaching. "Ask of Me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." And if you read the end of the book, every tongue and tribe and nation is coming to Christ and bowing the knee to the Lord of all. So as the Father, God rules over everything and it's His possession, and He gives that possession, He gives all of it to His Son. Verse 9 tells us what kind of power is in this inheritance. It says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Again, think about what Peter said, "The judge of the living and the dead." A day is coming when Christ will descend from heaven. He will judge the nations. And who will be able to stand on that day of His judgment? It's only those who are heirs with Him. Only the righteous. Only those who have the righteousness of Christ. Who is righteous? It's only those who have true faith in Jesus. Read that in the catechism this morning. You know, my good is not good enough. My righteousness is not righteous enough. So it's only those who have true faith in Christ. As a gift of grace. If you are not in Christ, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, then you have no standing. And this rule of Christ has already begun. It's not as though He's just twiddling His thumbs in heaven, just waiting for people to come. You know, I've offered the invitation. Why don't you come? The rule of Christ has already begun, and that was presented to us in the beginning of Acts when Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father, and it's a place of exaltation. It's a place of authority. God commands all men everywhere to repent. All power and all dominion is His. There He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Paul in Ephesians gives a good summary of all this power. Ephesians 1:20-23 says, "The power which God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." Right, so think about the end of Matthew and the beginning of Acts. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then you get to Acts and He ascends into heaven. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age which is to come." This is from Ephesians 1. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." In other words, it all belongs to Him. All glory goes to Him. Another catechism that we didn't read this morning, but we've read in the past, it's this. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through His Holy Spirit, He pours out His gifts from heaven upon His members. Second, by His power, He defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. Pours out His gifts by the Holy Spirit. This is what He does at the right hand of the Father. And then by His power, He defends us. He keeps us safe. Whether I live or whether I die, I am safe in the arms of God. Through Jesus Christ, by His by the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's a certainty. This is our King who is placed on the throne by God the Father. We become co-heirs with Christ. It's really a beautiful picture of all that Christ is doing and has done for us. Now, if you're hearing this and you still refuse to bow to King Jesus, then you have no Savior, you have no protector, you have no mediator, you have no help. You're counted as one who is raging against God. and when the day comes, and the day is coming, God's promises are sure. A day when He will judge the living and the dead. If you don't have Christ, you won't make it on that day. The only refuge from God's wrath is in Jesus Christ. So point one, the nations are raging. Oh, how we desire for the nations to be gathered. Gather us from among the heathen, right? That's what we sang this morning. It was our call to worship. While the nations rage, God sits in control. God laughs in anger. And God sets His King on His holy hill. While the nations rage, Jesus the Son is declared to be the only begotten Son. And He's given the nations as His inheritance. And then finally, while the nations are raging, what do we do? Or our response to King Jesus? Do we join the raging of the nations? Do we say, no, Lord? Do we shake our fist at Him? Here's what King David urges us to do in Psalm 2. He says, now therefore, this is verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. This is a position of humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we thank God for His mercy that He would even grant forgiveness to sinners like us. Those who have rebelled against Him can find forgiveness. There is severity in judgment, but there is safety in Christ. Sinners will be crushed by King Jesus, but those who come to Him will be forgiven of their sins. If rebels stop their raging, and you know what this is like, there was a day when we raged against God, but now it's a humble submission to Christ. And because of that true faith, we're counted among those who are blessed. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Stop trying to rule yourself. Stop making your own definition for justice and righteousness and submit to the King. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. It's sheer foolishness to continue in rebellion against God. Do you really think that you're going to win this battle? So sinners, be wise. Listen to instruction. Listen to the command of the Lord. Turn to Christ for His mercy. Serve the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. It's a gracious call to those who are meditating on how to break their ties with God, right? The sinner, the rebellious. You're sitting there and you're meditating on unrighteous things. There's a gracious call, a glorious call to become those who meditate on God's law day and night. Instead of meditating against Him, meditate on righteousness and justice that comes from God. Let reverence replace raging. And then that most memorable phrase, kiss the Son. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. This is not Judas's kiss of betrayal, right? Not that kind of kiss. But the kiss of submission. The woman who broke open the perfume and wept as she wiped Jesus' feet. The tax collector who beat on his breast and said, I'm not worthy. Kiss the Son. It's a kiss of submission. It's an act of worship. Alliance with Christ. Submission to Christ. Kiss the Son. Honor the King. You know, that word for worship in the New Testament means to kiss the hand of. Here is a call to worship. Call to worship. What was our call to worship this morning? Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. those who put their trust in God and in His anointed King, Jesus Christ, will have peace. Here is gospel for the world. This is tranquility for us. You know, we can rest in these truths. So what do you do with all the raging and the rioting? You rest in your Savior, Jesus Christ. The raging of the nations is nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning of time. And what God says is they will be judged. And yet while they are raging, God raises up His Son as King over all. And it's an act of justice. And even in His justice, mercy abounds. If you continue to rebel, you will perish. But to turn to Christ means blessings forevermore. And all of this to the glory of God who sits on His throne above. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, our souls are often in turmoil. But here we are gathered together as your people, those who have been gathered out of the world and placed into the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, give us peace once again as we consider your King set on your holy hill, our brother Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to be obedient followers of Christ. All glory to God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.